I seen it here before, I made a mess up on one spot down there, and I know where I messed up, you don't know where it was, and I ain't let you know it either. So, but anyway, we're gonna do it, if I mess up again, I'm gonna pick some of y'all out there to sing with me next Sunday, okay? So y'all better pray I do it right this time, okay? Beyond the grave, there's a land where Jesus went to prepare by his own hand. And for the saved by grace, there is a resting place. And in a few more days, it will be mine. Some call it heaven, I call it home. Some call it dreaming, well, let me dream on. Call it paradise, somewhere beyond the sky. Some call it heaven, I call it home. Someone said you can go back home again, and things will not ever be as good as they've been. I've got good news for you. When heaven comes into view, one glimpse and you'll know the best is yet to come. Call it heaven, I call it home. Some call it dreaming, let me dream on. Some call it paradise, somewhere beyond the sky. Some call it heaven, I call it home. Some call it paradise, somewhere beyond the sky. Some call it heaven, I call it home.
Thank you, Brother Marcus. Take your Bibles. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 19 through 22 today. As we continue our series on the book of Ephesians, working our way to a section here that deals with Jew and Gentile alike in God's program. Both come to faith in Christ and both come into the church. But we're introduced to a term today called, we are the temple of God. And so we're going to see today how we were once Gentiles who were without, verses 11 and 12 of chapter 2, and God reconciled us, not only Jew to Gentile, but also to himself as the Savior. And then today we're introduced in verses 19 through 22 how the Jews and Gentiles both in Christ in the temple of God. both in the New Covenant, okay? And so let's begin reading in verse 19. If you stand in honor of God's word, we're going to be looking at verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth up into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Father, I pray this morning, as we open this text, you open our hearts. And we, again, we'll be able to look at these great, and these first two chapters, these great doctrinal truths, who we are in Christ, as the body of Christ. And as we begin to look in verses, chapters 3, 4, 5, 6, as we look, 5, as we look at our duty, our responsibilities, and a lot of the great doctrine that has been bestowed upon us, help us understand who we are, especially in the day we're living in. Lord, we look for your appearing at any moment. We believe in the imminent return of Christ. You can come at any time for the rapture of the church. And Lord, we invite you. We pray, come, Lord Jesus, and we invite you to come and take us home to heaven to be with you. And if you should choose to take us by death, we'll be immediately into your presence. Lord, we get the best of both worlds. Either way, we're a winner. And so, Father, I pray today that as we open this text, open our hearts, and we ask these things in the name of Jesus. And God's people said,
amen.
Amen. You may be seated. There are several metaphors in the Bible for the church, in the New Testament especially. We are called the army of God. Someone called that the church militant. Not that we riot, not that we have civil disobedience, but we are to be on march for Christ and witnessing and standing up for truth. So we are the army of God. We have a commander, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are soldiers of the cross. We are called the flock of God. This is the church dependent. We are sheep. We are dependent upon the shepherd, the great shepherd. So we are the flock of God. And we are the family of God, as we sing so often here at Trinity. That speaks of nurture and relationship. We have a bond one with another and with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are the bride of Christ. That speaks of intimacy, if you will, and union. We are the bride, and he is the bridegroom. And, that, you know, it's a wonderful picture of marriage today. And we are a building or a temple, which we're going to look at today. When you speak of a building or a temple here, you're speaking of permanence. You're speaking of growth, right? We know that Christ is adding to his church daily those who should be saved, one stone upon another, Peter says, and we are a holy temple being built up in Christ. Now, there are 9 temples, before I get into the text, there are 9 temples mentioned in the scripture, and some in the old and some in the new. In fact, there are 8 mentioned on earth. There are 4 in the past. Number 1, the mobile temple. This is the tabernacle that Moses had. There's Solomon's temple. There's Zerubbabel's temple. There's Herod's temple, which he restored by Herod, later destroyed by the Romans in AD 70. Those are 4 past temples. Now, there's 3 future temples. After the rapture of the church, God will allow Israel to rebuild the temple under the direction of the Antichrist. That's amazing, isn't it? It's called the Tribulational Temple in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And then there's the millennial temple. That's after the tribulation's over and Christ returns at the Battle of Armageddon. Then the Bible says, Ezekiel chapter 36 through 40 or whatever, there's going to be a millennial temple for 1,000 years. And then the Bible speaks of an eternal temple in the New Jerusalem. And God is the temple, right? We'll be, hey, you can't miss church. If you're in heaven, you'll be in church. Amen?
Amen.
All day long, forever and forever. And then there's 2 present temples. There's the believer's body. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 6 that he lives in you. The body, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And you brought him to church with you this morning. You brought him to the church house with you this morning. And then the Bible also teaches that the redeemed of all ages, past, present, and future, whether the living or dead, if they're saved, they're in this temple. There is he dwells within his church. But he also dwells within the local church, right? The local church is the temple of God, as we Bible talks about here in the text that we're looking at, and also in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 through 11. So there are many temples, okay? And right today, today in this age and dispensation, you are the temple of God, and this local church indwells the Spirit of God. And we'll look at that in just a moment here. Now, as we look at this text, Paul demonstrates there's this unity of Jew and Gentile alike. And next week, we're going to be looking at the mystery of the church next week. But believing Jews and Gentiles are united in one citizenship, one family, and one temple. Let's look at the first one in verses 19. You see it on your screen. We are united in a heavenly citizenship. Look again. And what is the, in chapter 2, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. We were once strangers and outcasts back in chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Outside all the covenant promises, outside Israel, we were outside. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. But now we are fellow citizens of God's kingdom with the saints. And by the way, y'all know by now, as much as I preach on it, what a saint is, right? Catholic Church believes you become a saint when you do a miracle, or after you get through with your reign as pope or whatever. No, the moment you got saved, you're a saint. The word saint in the Greek means holy one. You are a saint. That's your position in Christ here. And so, made up of all believers from every age, all those that are dead, all those that are living, those that are in the heaven, those that are still in, are still in the church. Okay? Just because they're not sitting with us today, they're still in the temple of God, the church of the living Christ. Amen? And so, there are no second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. Now, if I was to take a trip to New York, if I was to take a trip to Washington, by the way, which I'm not going to do neither anytime soon, I would be a second-class citizen. Can't you imagine me in the White House dining with the White House staff and their crew? Huh? Boy, they send me out to diversity training right away, very quickly, right? But I'd be a second-class citizen. But in the kingdom of God, I'm a first-class citizen. You know? Yeah. I may not have the money. Who said amen? I like that. All right. But I know that's why you come this morning. Y'all pay this man later. All right. I can't afford first class on the airplane. You know? And that fact, they put me in the luggage compartment. But folks, I have the same privileges, I have the same rights, I have the same blessings as the Apostle Paul, as Moses, as David, as Peter had. All of us were saved by the same Spirit of God, right? And we were saved in the same way. And we're in this family, we have heavenly citizenship. Paul said it this way in Philippians 3:20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't look for the Antichrist, amen? I'm pre-tribulation, pre-millennial. I don't have anything to do with anything, the word post before it. I don't even go to the post office, right? I am pre-trib, pre-millennial. Christ is coming. I'm looking for the Savior. I'm not looking for the Antichrist. I'm looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, that word there, for our citizenship is in heaven, in Philippians 3:20, it actually means that we are a colony of foreigners on earth. You are planted here as foreigners on earth to represent the kingdom. We represent heaven, right? That's why we're here. Heaven is our home, right? That's where we're going. It's our home now, whether or not we're there yet. It's still our home. Heaven is our home because that's where our names are written down. Amen? You don't know me by 1864 Harts Mill Road. I shouldn't have gave that to you. Now I'm going to get all kind of letters. But keep them coming if they got money in them, right? But we have our names written down in heaven, right? And also our loved ones are there. All of our loved ones that know Jesus are in heaven, right? And then not only that, the greatest thing at all, two great things, is our inheritance is in heaven. The final full inheritance for us as believers is in heaven. I don't have much on this earth, no. I'm driving three cars. All of them got over 160,000 miles on them, you know. And we don't have much, but folks, my name's written down in heaven, and I got a home in heaven, amen? Amen. And I can't wait to go there. But the greatest thing about heaven, guess who's there? Amen? Somebody tell me.
Jesus
is there. Don't listen to these old preachers that get up and preach a funeral and say, do you want to go home and see your mama again? No. Do you want to go home and see Jesus? Amen?
Amen.
That's what it's about, right? Mama's just gravy, right? When you get to heaven. So we'll see Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, our inheritance is reserved in heaven for us. In the meantime, we are kept by the power of God and go through trials to prove the genuineness and purity of our faith, right? We're saved by the power of God, kept by the power of God. And it's reserved for us in heaven. And I'm telling you, those reservations cannot be canceled, right? You didn't make them. Guess what, right? You didn't make them. He wrote your name down in heaven. Now, we're going to the mountains in November to celebrate our 45th wedding anniversary. And we're going in November because Faye wants to see some snow. And we got reservations in two places. Now, they may make a mistake on those reservations. And we may cancel those reservations. But, folks, I can't cancel my reservation in heaven. Amen? It can't happen whatsoever. Colossians 1:5 says, our hope is laid up for you in heaven. It's laid up for you. It's reserved for you in heaven. So we are united in heavenly citizenship. Now, what else has God done here that he's teaching these Ephesians and believers in regard to reconciling Jews and Gentiles into one body called the temple of God? Well, we are united in family membership. Do you know I'm kin to you? Oh, I saw some of you said, no, please, no. We're kin. We're brothers and sisters in Christ, right? And I'm telling you, there is a... It may not be that way with you, but outside of my family that doesn't know Christ, I have a stronger bond with believers than I do my unregenerate, lost pagan family. Amen? There's a few of them, not many, but I praise God today, and I don't want to brag too much. Knock on wood. I'm glad that my family is saved. Amen? I'm glad my grandchildren are saved. Amen? I'm glad that they're here. That way I know what they're being taught, right? And there's just a kindred being around believers, right? Look at it again, if you will, in verse 19b. He says this, but fellow citizens with the saints, what? And of the household of God. All believers are one spiritual family in Christ, and they're all over the world. Now, I believe in the local New Testament church. I believe that God has given to the local New Testament church all authority for ministry and to go out in his name. I believe in the local New Testament church. Don't come up to me one day and say, well, I don't believe I ought to be a member of a local New Testament church. I'm a part of the invisible body of Christ. Guess what? The body of Christ is not invisible. Amen? I'm part of the universal body of Christ. No, you're part of the local New Testament church, and I don't care what you do. If you don't do it through the local New Testament church, you have no auspice or authority for what you do. It is the local New Testament church. That was weak there. Now, I hit a strong point now. I got it in my notes. Says, give that point and then hit. And then y'all supposed to say amen. Amen. All right? Okay. Now, there's two dangers to avoid here. Family membership with Jews and Gentiles alike. See, they're not saved by the Abrahamic covenant. They're saved by faith in Christ, same way you and I are. That we cannot deny the national restoration of Israel. It's spoken of in the prophets. It's spoken of in Romans. It's spoken of in Acts. Jesus, when he was ascended, chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, it's spoken of in Revelation. There is coming a national restoration of the nation of Israel. God is not through with Israel. And if you're through with Israel, you're not going to be blessed by God. He says, I'll bless those who bless Israel, and I'll curse those who curse Israel, right? Now, not all Jews will be saved, but the Bible tells us one-third of them will survive the tribulation period, and then will be the saying, all Israel shall be saved. One-third will go through the tribulation period, and they'll enter into the millennial kingdom. So that's the danger there. They say, well, they're going by the Abrahamic covenant. No, they're not. They've got to go by faith in Jesus Christ. A Jew, I don't care what they do, what kind of works they do. I don't care how many times they go to the synagogue. They are lost without Christ because he is the only way to the Father. So we need to be a friend to them, but not without giving them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? So we are united in family membership. Then lastly, we're united in the Holy Temple. Now, I want you to get out of your mind, when I say temple, I want you to get out of your mind like going to the Old Testament temple or the synagogue, because the New Testament teaches that we are a house, we are a building, we are the temple of God as well. We meet in this place. This is not the church. You are the church. We meet in a church house that God has provided for us. You brought him with you. You didn't come this morning to look at the Ark of the Covenant in the baptismal pool. No, you brought him with you this morning, right? I'm going to church this morning. I'm bringing God to church with me this morning. And hopefully he's going to meet with me and meet with other people here. We're united in the Holy Temple. Notice the foundation of this temple, first of all, in verse 20. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. The foundation is not the apostles and prophets, but it's built upon the teachings of the apostles and prophets through divine revelation as the Lord gave it to them. See, you see that over in Acts chapter 2. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, okay? So they laid the foundation, apostles and prophets. There's no need for another foundation, right, Brother Marcus? You lay only one foundation, right? The gift of apostles and prophets is gone, right?
Amen.
Today you have pastors and teachers and who proclaim the word of God, which has already been given to us, right? We're illuminated to the word of God. We don't get direct revelation. And you're in the wrong church if you're looking for direct revelation. The only direct revelation I can give you is that if I put my finger in the light socket, my hair is going to glow, right? I'm going to be purple-headed like a lot of them I see running around Thomasville today, you know, with purple hair and orange hair. But we're united in one foundation. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus," or Jesus Christ. Matthew 7, verse 24 through 27. I won't read it all, but it talks about a wise master builder building his life on the sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ and obeying the teachings of Christ. That's a house that's built on the rock and not the sand. And also in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, God has set some in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. See, there's a progression to this thing, right? We're living in a day when there's evangelists and there's pastor teachers and teachers. That's the dispensation that we're living in. So we have one foundation. Then notice verse 20 also, that we have a chief cornerstone there in the latter part of verse 20. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now the cornerstone is the strongest stone in the building, okay? It is everything, the whole building is squared from the cornerstone, right? And it supports and it squares the whole building. And it is the standard for which the whole building comes up with. The standard of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the standard. If your life is built on a pastor, or your life is built on a deacon, or your life is built on another church member, or your life is built on a local New Testament church, you've missed the boat. Your life is built upon the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
All right? And he is our standard that we look at. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16 says, "Therefore says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious stone, a sure stone. He that believes shall not be, now not make haste." And then also in Acts chapter 4, verse 11, and here's where we say that Peter said Jesus was this cornerstone, and they rejected the cornerstone. And there's no salvation in any other name given. He is the cornerstone. A church is not built on social programs. A church is not built on busy activity. A church is not built on material prosperity. The church is built on the living Lord Jesus Christ, right?
Amen.
He is the head. And I'm afraid that many today in the Laodicean church age are trying to carry on church with Jesus on the outside, and he's knocking, trying to get in, right? And that's the church age before the rapture of the church. You know, there are many churches in Thomasville that could carry on what they do after the rapture, because number one, they'll be there to carry it on, And number two, they don't need the Holy Spirit and God, and they don't need Jesus because they're not depending on him now, right? Right?
Amen.
All right. Y'all ought to be, okay, you're going to be my official admitter, okay? Now, as we wrap this up, we see a foundation. We see also the chief cornerstone. But look at the building in verses 21 and 22. Look at that. That's who we are. In whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth up into a holy temple in the Lord. In whom ye also builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. We are the building. We are the temple of God. One stone upon another being built upon the chief cornerstone and the teachings of Christ. We are, as God saves people and sends them our way, there is another stone added to the temple. Okay? Peter said that. Look at some phrases here. I want you to notice these phrases. Notice, first of all, verse 20, 21. In whom all the building fitly framed together. Fitly framed together. Every part is carefully joined to fit snug, strong, and right where God wants it to be. Amen? There is no greater joy than knowing your spiritual gifts and that you are doing what God has gifted you to do, and he has placed you where he has placed you. It may be a church, but he has placed you in that body of Christ. You're fitly snug together. Folks, if we don't get fitly snug together, there's going to be rebellion and there's going to be anarchy, and you're never going to be happy, right? Amen. We are fitly snug together, fitly framed together. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 says, you as living stones are built up in a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And then notice also in verse 21b, that word holy temple. You see that in verse 21b? Unto a holy temple in the Lord. The temple will not be complete till we're all saved and in our place, right? God's not going to take us out of here till the last person is saved. That's what he's waiting on. He's waiting on his church to be full, right? The Bible tells us in Romans 11 that after the program, God gets through the program with the church, then he's going to begin his program with the nation of Israel. God can't do anything for any time events until he takes us out of here, right? He's not going to leave us here. I was listening to a man on the radio the other day, 89.3. Sounded pretty good till he got to the point where he says the church is going through the tribulation. Click, I turned it off, right? I don't want to hear such hogwash. I'm very firm in what I believe, and I can prove it from the Holy Word of God. So we're the holy temple. And this temple is continually growing, right? It may not be growing right here, but it's growing in China, it's growing in Sudan, it's growing in Japan, it's growing everywhere. The holy temple is being built, right? And then notice verse 21c, in the Lord. Now, you know, you can build a church after your kingdom and what you want to do, or you can build a church in the Lord, right? And let him build it. In the Lord, one must come by the chief cornerstone and his teaching. See, we're not into building a big gathering, right? Well, I thought it was quite, well, I don't know. Y'all pray for me. One of y'all's favorite preachers, Joel Osteen. Y'all supposed to laugh. Okay. Big old church. And he's undergoing persecution for the first time in his life because some believe he closed his church to hurricane victims. You know, I don't know what the story is. But for the first time in his life, he's undergoing persecution not for the false gospel he preaches, but because he didn't open his door. How ironic is that, right? I want to see people understand that he doesn't preach the gospel, right? He believes that Jews and Gentiles and Muslims and everybody else is going to heaven, right? Without Jesus Christ. And the world is giving him persecution because he didn't open the doors of his church. Now, whether he could or whether he couldn't, I find it ironic that the world is giving him persecution right now in the Lord. Notice verse 22. Being built together for a habitation of God. Amen. Get your arms around this this morning, a dwelling, a building. It carries the idea of a permanent home, right? God makes his earthly sanctuary in the church of all ages, local church, and the believer's body, past, present, future, in heaven and on earth. We're all part of the church, right? And it's through the Spirit. Look in verse 22. It is the Spirit. Why does the Holy Spirit say a habitation of God through the Spirit? Do you know how your life could change if you'd walk out here this morning and say, I'm a habitation of God. God lives in me, right? Instead of saying, I'm going to church to pick him up and I'm going to leave him in the pew and I'm going to pick him back up next Sunday, right? No, you are a habitation of God. He lives in you. He lives in this temple. He lives in a temple all over the world. You are the dwelling place of God. You know, we often sing a song. I haven't heard it sang here, but I used to hear it sing. Is it sing or sang or sung? Somebody tell me. Sung, yeah, sang. See there? Y'all can't even agree what it is. It says, Lord, make me a sanctuary. You ever heard that song? Lord, make me a sanctuary. We got it all wrong. Not, Lord, make me a sanctuary. He already made you when you got saved. Lord, help me be a sanctuary, right? Right, you see? Got to be careful what we sing. In fact, Christine's done broke out in the song up here, all right? Through the Spirit. It is the Spirit who draws, right? Through the Spirit. No man can come to the Father unless the Spirit draw him, right? And he is the one who imparts life and who seals us and gives us gifts and places us in the body of Christ where he so desires so we can be fitly snug together, right? In carrying out our work for Jesus Christ. I want to ask you a question as we bow our heads this morning. I want to ask you a question. Are you part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you part of the temple of the living God this morning? Or are you just in and out, up and down, hot and cold? You know, here one week, gone the next. Do you identify with Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning? The Bible says he can save you if you repent of your sins and place your faith in Christ alone for salvation. And then he wants you to unite with a local New Testament church where you can worship and you can serve and be a part, where you can get into your little niche and be fitly snug together, contributing to the local body and others contributing to you in your spiritual growth. I don't know where you're at this morning. I do know that any time, it doesn't matter how the size of the crowd, there are some that are lost. There are some that are backslidden. There are some that are not walking with the Lord. They're out of step. There are some that have not found their place in the body of Christ. Whatever it might be, maybe you need to be baptized. Whatever it might be, we invite you to come. Father, I pray this morning you work your sovereign will. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Well, the altar's open this morning. If you would, get your hymn books, turn to page 242.